Welcome to the local church that gathers here at Bethel. My name is Josh, one of your pastors, and today I have the joy of bringing the word of the Lord. So I'm going to give you a head start. If you don't know where Micah is, go find Micah and join me in the book of Micah chapter 7 today. This will be our concluding sermon in the series in this minor prophet. And as we find Micah together in the Word, I just want to say this. If you are new here, welcome. You are our invited guest. If you're watching online, some of you are traveling back, some of you simply can't be here, or you're checking us out, thank you for worshiping with us. Some of you are here physically, and no matter who you are or where you come from, here's the reminder. We gather because of the gospel. Jesus in our place, the Son of God, dwelt in flesh, died on the cross for guilty sinners, rose again for our hope, so that all who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Many of you gather today because you have made that great confession of faith. You're here today because you say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Some of you are not there yet. And our prayer for you is before you leave, you would humble yourself before a holy God and say, God, I need you and I need Jesus Christ to change my life. This is the message of Micah. So join me. I'm going to read one verse. Again, let me remind you, one verse doesn't mean short sermons. Sorry to disappoint. Micah 7, verse 1. Reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Says, how sad for me. Some of your versions say, woe is me. The NIV would say it this way, how miserable I am. For I am like the one when the summer fruit has been gathered after the gleaning of the grape harvest, finds no grape cluster to eat, no early fig which I crave. What a great verse for Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we know that every word in your holy book is inspired, is profitable, is living, and is active. Lord, today would your word meet us where we are? Would we think deeply of our need for grace? Lord, for the Christians in our gathering, would we leave here recharged and rejuvenated because we have tasted your mercy anew today? And Lord, for the one who does not know you, may the weight of the guilt of their sin, may the weight of hell and the treasure of heaven weigh on their soul today, and may they confess Christ as Lord and find freedom in Jesus alone, we pray. Amen and amen. Most likely, Micah 7 is the final hymn in a series of oracles given by Micah, the minor prophet. Scholars would say it's much like a musical, and this would be the finale, the final act of this heavenly drama. And interestingly enough, the final song of most musicals is a triumphant song. It's a glorious tune, but this last song begins differently. Not with God speaking primarily or with Micah first. We have the people speaking, or at least the people speaking through the voice of Micah. And they start this way. Woe is me. How miserable I am. The CSB translates how sad am I. This is a person who finally understands the depth of their sin. What Micah calls misery, the Bible collectively calls depravity. We're going to look at the depraved nature of our lives and in your lives. And this is not a surprise because our need for grace is great. Micah says it like this: we are so desperate for the grace and the mercy of God, we're like a person going to a grapevine in the summer and finding nothing that will satisfy our taste. And how sad it is for the soul when you need grace and it's too late. But church, praise be to God, you're here today and it's not too late for you yet. And this theme of depravity runs through the entire canon, the collection of scripture. It's not surprising. Genesis 6, verse 5. God's looking down on the world and he sees in verse 5 that the heart of man is desperately wicked at all times. God says about Noah's generation. And so God destroys the entire planet by flood. Why would God do that? Because of the depravity of your heart and my heart. It's the language of Micah. Woe is me, how miserable I am, because I am depraved of heart. It's not just an Old Testament theme. The New Testament echoes the same. Romans 3, 23. Paul would declare, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How miserable we are because we are depraved by nature. This is the what of salvation. This is the need that we have. And some of you right now are saying, amen, pastor. Yes, you are depraved. I agree. It's not the point. Well, it sort of is. But if you think that intellectual recognition of sin is enough, we've missed the message of Scripture. We've missed the gospel. Because it's not enough for us to look at our sin and say, God, I agree that Josh has sinned. Look at verse 1. CSB says, how miserable, woe is me. How sad I am. There's an ownership of sin that must take place in your life if you and I are going to be saved. We see this in the New Testament often about the depravity of our lives. Luke 23, we have this episode, this deathbed confession, if you will, this death cross confession, where the world is mocking Jesus. One criminal who's on one of Jesus' side is mocking Jesus, and the other criminal, in a moment of lucidity, says, why are you mocking the man on the center cross? He says, we are getting justly what we deserve. But he is innocent. You see, this man understood, one, his depravity. He said, I'm on the cross because of sin, but he also understands the woe is me, the whatness of salvation. He says, we are on the cross because of our sin. Have you ever had a recognition in your life that you are the sinner? How miserable am I? This is the misery and the what of salvation. Luke is not alone in his judgment of your and my depravity. Paul, again, in 1 Timothy says, this is a very trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This I language is the message of the gospel. It is, we have sinned, all have sinned, and then it's Josh has sinned. I am the sinner. God, I need you. This is the whatness of salvation. Have you recognized your depravity today? This is a theme that echoes to the heart of the church through its history. The hymn writers have also acknowledged this. John Newton, for instance, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's the language of depravity. God, I have nothing to offer you. How sad for me. Micah 7:1. Charlotte Elliott, who wrote Just As I Am, echoed the same. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind. Sight, riches, hearing of the mind. Charlotte said, God, I'm wretched. I'm depraved. I need you in my life. Not alone in that is Isaac Watts, who echoes the same stanza. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such... Some of you know the verse as, for such a one as I? The original language is, for such a worm as I. Isaac Watts said, God, I need you. I have nothing to offer you. And Jonathan Edwards would echo this tripart stanza of these hymns. Edwards says that the only thing you bring to your salvation is your sin and your need. You see, to come to faith, to have hope in Jesus Christ, we must first look in the mirror and say, God, I am the sinner and I need you. Are you tempted today to gloss over your sin? To say, I'm not that bad. I mean, I know the people in this room, and some of them are a lot worse, God. Thank you, Lord, for their low-hanging fruit. And then we realize that any sin in my life is a holy and eternal assault against a holy, eternal God. Any sin and every sin. Have you looked at your life and simply said, God, what misery is mine? I need you. And if you think, well, that's just a message for those who haven't come to faith, do you think that you have so been sanctified that you are without need of grace? Oh, that we would think deeply about our sin, that we can think even more deeply about the grace of Christ. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote such sacred wounds for such a worm as I? And then this final song of Micah continues. This is the witness of salvation, our need. And in verse 7, things begin to change. We don't know if it's the people or Micah speaking for the people, but there's a plea in verse 7 that says, but I will look to the Lord, just as I am with only one plea, but that my Savior would die for me. I look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Verse 14, Micah's prayer is being answered. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock that is your possession. They live alone in the woodland, surrounded by pastures. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in ancient time. This cry of misery. God, I'm depraved. I need you. I have nothing to offer you on my own. Would I offer a whole burnt offering? Would I offer a year-old calf? Would I offer 1,000 rams? Can I offer thousands of streams of oil? Should I even offer my firstborn? Of Micah 6. And then God says, I've given you the answer. And church, the plea is answered from Micah in Jesus Christ. What is the hope of our sinful condition? What is the hope of your sinful condition? It's that Christ Jesus died for you and for me. The shepherd language in verse 14 is pointing to this glorious new shepherd in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the whatness of our depravity, now let's look at the who-ness of our salvation. If the what you bring to salvation is your sin, then there is a who saves you from your sin. Verse 18 through 20. Micah says, who is a God like you? Micah, his name means who is like the Lord. Micah gets it. This is personal for him. Forgiving iniquity, passing over rebellion, for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not hold on to his anger forever because he delights in faithful love. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. God, you will show loyalty to Jacob and faithful love to Abraham as you swore to their fathers from days long ago. Who is like the Lord? Let's look at this who of the God we worship, the God of Christian faith. First, Micah says, who is God like you? Forgiving iniquity. Iniquity is a very common word for sin in the Bible. It's actually the most common word. It really means simply just to go wayward, to miss the mark, to go down the wrong path. Micah is using a common word for sin because we are all common sinners. He said, I'm going to use the word you get because this is you. And then he says, this is who God is. You are a common sinner, but he is offering you uncommon forgiveness. Now, the word forgiveness here is the common word for forgiveness in the Old Testament. And we think of forgiveness as an intellectual endeavor. God chooses mentally to forgive you of your sin, but that's not the word in Hebrew. The word here used for forgiveness is the most common word in the Old Testament, is the word nasa, which means, think NASA. That's how I remembered it, and it's how I passed Hebrew, by the way. NASA builds rockets, and nasa means to lift up. I was like, ah, nasa, NASA. The word for forgiveness in the Old Testament means to lift or to carry. So let's read this back through the Hebraic lens. Who is God like you? We are common sinners, but he carries away our sin. He lifts it up. He bore our sins. He carried our sin. That's exactly what Micah is saying. How is this possible? Well, Colossians gives us the mechanics of this. How can we be saved? How can God, who is holy and just, lift our sins away? How can he so easily forgive you and I? Because Colossians reminds us that he erased the certificate of debt with his obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. Who is God like this, who carried your sin to the cross that you and I might be forgiven, that our rebellion might be passed over? This is why Jesus came. But Micah says that's not all. Look at verse 18. Not only did he offer you forgiveness, not only does he save us, but he does not hold on to his anger forever because he delights in faithful love. I think there are many in our sphere of influence that do not confess sin because the idea of confession is equally matched with the idea that as soon as you confess, God is going to heavy-handed exact righteous judgment upon your sin. We are often like the dog that knows it's in trouble because it tore up the trash when its owners were away, so it chooses to hide under the bed with its hindquarters hanging out of the bed, thinking, my owners don't know the mess and they'll never find me. I'm safe. Not knowing that the owners are standing over the animal and saying, I know what you did and I see you. And if you would come out, I've already made a way that we can clean up the mess and that we can do better and you can be forgiven. I love the fact that my God, the Father of Jesus Christ, does not hold on to his anger forever. Anyone else? Aren't you glad that God is not holding on to his anger towards you, towards me? He could. It would be right for God to say, Josh, you have eternally offended me because of your sin. I am right to hold on to my anger towards your sin, because his anger is not emotive. His anger is just. And yet Micah reminds us of what Exodus says, that God is slow to anger, abounding in love. It's the reminder that God will deal with your sin. He does not wink at your sin. He does not ignore your sin. But he does not delight in the consequences of that sin. Look what Micah says. He delights in chesed, his faithful covenant love. Your God is not quick-tempered. He is slow to anger. That's Old Testament language, which literally means he is long in the nostrils. He's compassionate to you. Are you delaying confession today of sin because you think God is quick to anger? He's waiting to pounce. No, the God of our faith is slow to anger, and he delights in faithful love. Repent of your sin. Come to him. Find that he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And if you have never confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, do so today. Because God does not delight in the judgment of your sin, although he will judge you because he is a righteous judge, but he delights in his mercy towards our sin. This is the who of our salvation. Then Micah continues. He says in verse 19, he will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. He will cast away all our sin. Who is God like this, who has, verse 19, who has compassion on us? The JPS, which is the Jewish Publication Society, translates this verse in this way. The Lord will take us back in love. Compassion means that God does not let your sin affect future relationship with him. His compassion and his mercy in your life means that you can now still have an eternal relationship with God because he is compassionate towards you, towards me. And church, I think the danger in this is that many of us allow our sin to impact our relationship with God because we are not compassionate towards ourselves. And Micah says, no, 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 no. Who is like our God? The one true God is compassionate towards you and towards me. He does not let your sin that is confessed impact the future relationship with him. John Calvin captures this well. He says, true compassion is not passive emotion, but the movement of love towards misery. Oh, how miserable I am until God met me in his compassion. God's compassion means your sin no longer has the final word. His love does. And then Micah continues. He said, guys, don't stay miserable. Don't let the whatness of salvation let you forget the who of our salvation. He says, not only is God forgiving, not only does he pass over iniquity, not only does he not hold on to his anger forever, not only does he delight in faithful love, not only does he have compassion over us, but he will vanquish over iniquity. He will cast out our sin in verse 19. God himself saves us. This is salvific language. God saves you from your sin. It's not a blanket universal forgiveness extended to those who reject God's love. No, Micah is saying, this is what happens when you, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He says, your sin is vanquished. It's a reminder that immediately by faith, God has mediated your sin because he poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. Not only does he forgive you, but he cleanses you. He purifies us. He has vanquished your sin. He saves you from the punishment of your sin the moment you say, God, I need you and I believe. He declares you righteous. Done. And by the Holy Spirit, he is now sanctifying us from the presence of sin in you and me. Micah gets this. He understands this deeply. And in church, I think if we understand the depth of our depravity, if we start to sing hymns in our hearts again, you know, we want to focus on the amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That's the only part we learned of the song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing grace, how sweet. John Newton's like, there's another part of the verse. Because for John Newton, the fact that he was a wretch helped him sing about the grace of God even more. And I think this is what Micah is doing. He is saying, because I bring nothing more than my sin, I have everything in Christ. He forgave my iniquity. He vanquishes our iniquity. He cast out our sins. He nailed it to the cross. He wiped it clean. Which means when the accuser comes to the Father and says, Father, you cannot possibly let Josh into heaven. You are a holy God, in case you forgot. He is a sinner, in case you forgot. I don't know, but in my biblical imagination, I think the Father's going to look to the accuser and say, Satan, thank you for reminding me who I am. I almost forgot. And thank you for reminding me who Josh is, because I almost forgot. But Satan, there is one thing you forgot. That I sent my only begotten son to die on the cross for guilty sinners. And Satan will say, yes, I know that. And that he lifted up the sin, the people. Satan will say, yes, I know that, Father. And that Jesus nailed the sin people to the cross and he wiped it clean. And Satan would say, yes, Father, I know that. And Satan, don't you know it is written that whoever believes in the name of Christ will be saved. And so Satan, as far as I'm concerned, Josh's sin was nailed to the cross. And Satan, as far as I'm concerned, that sin was also nailed and wiped clean. So, accuser, why don't you look to the cross? Because the sin you remind me of no longer exists. Because it has been paid in full. And I believe that everyone who has confessed Christ as Lord are little Micahs. One day we will stand before the throne and have the accuser maybe on one side, but we have our advocate on the other side. And we will say, God, I declare that I'm Micah today. I declare who is like our God. Forgiving iniquity, God, you did that. Passing over rebellion, God, you did that. Not holding on to anger forever, God, you did that for me. Delighting in mercy. God, you did that for me. God, having compassion. Who is like you? God, vanquishing our iniquities. Who is like the Lord? casting our sin into the depths of the sea. Who is like the Lord, showing loyalty to Jacob and faithful love to Abraham? God, who is like you? As you swore to our fathers from days long ago, who is like you? And so the song that began, "How miserable am I," ends with this refrain: God, who is like you? Church, how do we respond to such a gospel? First, if you've never given your life to Christ, maybe you're stuck on the second half of that verse. All you can think is, a wretch am I. A wretch am I. A wretch. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Don't forget, there's another part of that song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. If you say to me, Pastor, the only thing I am bringing to God right now is my sin, I would say, that's a good start. Because everyone who has been saved starts there. When we say to God, God, how miserable I am. And maybe for the first time you've felt the weight of your sin and the complete despair that religion can give you. Would you run to Christ, who lifts off your sin, who is long-suffering, who is compassionate? Run to him today. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to trust in Christ as my Lord and Savior. You can pray a prayer like this. Not a prayer with words only, but a prayer of the heart. It can use Micah language. God, I am miserable because of my sin, and I need you. Today, I believe in Christ, and I will follow you no matter the cost. Would you do that? And let us know. We want to help you take your next steps. If you want more conversation, our pastors stay up to the front of the church at the end of this, and we would love to have a conversation. Connect with us online. Use a Connect card in the offering plate. But do not leave here under the weight of your sin and shame. Maybe you have given your life to Christ and you've forgotten the joy of your salvation. You're stuck in the miserable portion. You're stuck in the whatness of your salvation and not the who-ness. Would you simply confess your sin again? So, Pastor, I can't, I'm scared to do that because God is, he is standing by ready to assault me justly because of my sin. Micah would say, Josh, you don't understand his character. He is quick to compassion. He is long suffering and he delights in mercy. Would you leave here singing a new song again? Maybe you're somewhere in between. Maybe it's been a difficult week or a long day, and for you just to simply confess Christ again and say, God, help me remember the who of my salvation. God, who is like you? Abounding in mercy. God, who is like you? Forgiving our sin, passing over our iniquity. God, who is like you? Faithful to keep your promises to Jacob and to Abraham and to me. God, who is like you? That we would declare today again, God, who is like the Lord our God. Father, we thank you.